Well, hello everyone, and welcome to this week's episode of The Boundless Show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, and a good show for you today in that we have a little bit of variety and an interesting topic to talk about. So I'm sure you will appreciate this wherever you are, whether you're listening while you are running or you're in the car or maybe you're just at your computer. Later on in the show, our inbox is going to be answered by Counselor Christina Browning, and it's going to be on the topic of getting over a guy, but it kind of has a little unique twist on it. So it's not just our standard, just get over him. Which, you know, sometimes I just tell you guys, just get over it. No, I don't. But she has some great words of wisdom related to that and even a little peppering from her own experience. So that's good. Then a true privilege for our culture segment, Randy Alcorn. You know him as the author of Heaven, among other things. He's written fiction. He's written nonfiction. Just a really neat guy. And he's going to be here talking about the subject of heaven with us. So very excited to have him in the studio visiting here at Focus on the Family. And then our roundtable, there's three of us here at the table that are going to actually talk about our thoughts on heaven and death specifically, and really that transition from what we consider to be mortal, even though we're all immortal beings. I think that's something that we've heard many theologians talk about, that we truly are eternal beings even now. But what does it look like to cross from death to life in the sense of where we will be with the Lord for a while? And then forever. I also want to remind you that Boundless, in light of talking about death and heaven, Boundless is a donor-supported ministry. And we don't want to die. We don't want this ministry to die. So I want to direct you to our candy dish. Many of you know about that on our homepage, and you can donate there. Please do support the work of Focus. We are heading into our budget season. And when you give to Boundless through our page, we get credit for that. And very excited when we can have our little Boundless family rallying around us. So please keep that in mind. But right now I want to introduce, of course, Martha is here. Hey, Martha.
Hey, Lisa.
I figured, you know what? We're going to talk about death. So Martha needs to be here. That's good, right?
I'm not sure what the correlation was, but...
So she has a lot to offer, so that'll be fun. But also Ron Wilson. Ron, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here, Lisa.
Ron has one of the weirdest job titles ever. He has a long history in the world of human resources, but now has kind of basically created his own job and just it cares for people. He cares for people on a spiritual level, on almost a pseudo chaplaincy kind of counseling level, has put into practice a lot of programs here at Focus on the Family that involves staff care. And so we are very privileged. He often leads, you know, we kick off our Focus on the Family days with devotions here, whether by department or division or whatever. And Ron is featured at many of those because he has the luxury of and just the talent for thinking of great scriptural truths and applying them. So very pleased to have you, Ron, to talk about this subject with us.
Lisa, I'm just dying to be a part of this.
So. Whoa, and he's also good with puns. That's good.
Earlier he said the studio was like a tomb.
I know.
That kind of freaked me out.
I know. I don't see any muslin cloths lying around. So anywhere right there, no. That's good. Well, I want to start off by asking, because this is kind of a weird subject that obviously we're going to be leading in, and you've got to listen to the rest of the show. You have to catch Randy Alcorn. But this is something that I think we have to admit that young adults, if you're in your 20s or even your 30s, it's not something that you think about all the time. You're not sitting there going, I'm really fearing death. I really feel like, you know, all my family, like, what if I lose them? Whatever. What am I going to do? What happens to me after I die? We just don't think about it a lot. People in our grandparents' generation think about it because they are a few steps closer than we are. But Martha, let's just talk kind of from our perspective a little bit. What, you know, where has been your experience with this as far as like having to even think about it? Or is it on your radar? Isn't it? Has it been?
Well, the first time I really got a taste of death and what that was like is when my first grandma passed away when I was in college. It was actually September 10th, 2001. Mm. And then the world came crashing down on September 11th. And I mean, that really was my first experience of like, wow, this, you know, life does not, you know, isn't forever. Mm-hmm. But even before that, another funny story, my mom, we were on family vacation. I think I was about 14 years old. And my mom had this great idea that we should plan our funerals.
Wow.
I,
That's yes. a vacation activity if I ever heard of one. Okay.
Yeah, my youngest sister was actually 9 years old, so poor girl trying to think through this. But wow. my mom has just always had such a great perspective of we have heaven to look forward to, and just to be realistic about this is not, life is not all about what's happening here on earth. So that was quite the fun exercise to go through.
Well, yeah, I would imagine. And so what did you plan? What were your highlights?
I don't remember what I wrote down, but I do remember one of my brothers, I mean, he was probably like 12, and he was into this whole cherry pie phase of his life. Mm. So he wants to have cherry pie served at the reception afterward.
Okay.
And my other brother, who was probably like 11, he mentioned he wanted to have Colored People by DC Talk played at his funeral. Okay. So when you're young, I guess you don't really know.
All right. Okay. Yeah. Ron, do you remember having any kind of thoughts? I mean, do you have thoughts that, like, when you were younger, where now you look back and you're just like, seriously, is that what I thought about death and heaven?
I tend to be an experiential sort of person. My real first contact with death was my dad's dad, my grandfather, Wilson. And I remember just sitting in the chair. They were in Indiana. We were in South Dakota, and just bawling. Hmm. And so at one point, it was kind of an unknown thing that had kind of come into my life, and I wasn't sure how to deal with it. And so that emotion was just right at the surface. I just remember crying and crying and crying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Of course, I too lost my grandma. I had lost grandparents when I was very young, and actually both my grandpas were gone before I was even born. But I lost a grandma in college, and then I lost my dad in 01, same mm-hmm. week, September 5th, 2001.
Oh, wow.
And so that kind of is a period of time that every time it comes around every year, I think about that. And I think that for me was the real earth-shattering situation. And my dad died of cancer, so I had like 9 months to obsess about it and realize where all my idols lay related to my dad and all of that. And so for me, it was a gradual letting go process. And I had to realize the grace of God really in the midst of that, I think. I think that's what's so great as we look ahead now, like I said, this culture segment where Randy Alcorn talks about what heaven actually is and how we have such a skewed perspective of it in our culture. I mean, even obviously the secular culture and those who have no hope, just the fear that surrounds death. But even for us in the church, kind of this perspective of, you know, you see when someone's loved one, maybe a coworker that someone that you work with, someone dies, and then that card gets passed around and you're just like, what am I going to say to this person? You know, and there's this fear of, is it going to be appropriate? Is it going to be too much, too little? Can I say this? Is it going to meet them where they are? I don't even have this experience. And I think even we, you know, feel like, how do I even face this? Ron, you've actually done a lot of I mean, not to sound ridiculous, but you've done a lot of thinking about death. I mean, let's be honest. Ron and I talk about death. Ron and I'm just going to put it out there. Both Ron and I have chronic illnesses. I have rheumatoid arthritis. All of you know that. And I was told when I got my diagnosis, the way it was delivered to me was, Lisa, you have rheumatoid arthritis. There's no cure for it. We're not close to a cure, and many people die early of this disease. In fact, my doctor also told me that within 5 years, many people, the majority of people with rheumatoid arthritis can't work. And that was very fearful to me because I'm single. I didn't know what I was going to do. I mean, my mom is retired and I cannot go live with my mom, people, let's be honest. So anyway, I was just like, what in the world? And all of a sudden, all my idols of security and everything just rose up, you know, to the forefront right in front of my face. And Ron, you had a pivotal experience in many ways with that as well. So why don't you describe what your feelings were like?
I think death became very real in 1977 and 78. My dad was a pastor, and my married Cheryl and I on November 5th, 1977. During that time, he had difficulties with his lower intestinal tract, and we couldn't figure out what it was. We finally switched doctors, opened him up. He says, "Oh, you have cancer of the colon." We sewed him back up and said, "There's nothing we can do for you." And he, like, died at a very difficult death. My dad was 55, thought he would preach to the rest of his life, and so he lived 2 weeks longer than he should, and his breathing was very labored. And he would come out of the morphine every now and then and say, "You've got to get me ready to preach on Sunday." And I said, "Mom, I'd like to try something," because Dad was suffering greatly. And I went up by his ear and I said, "Dad, I want you to know we found someone to cover for you on Sunday. Bam, he was gone. And Lisa, one of the hardest things I ever did was to put my arm around my mom and walk out of that room of that broken caricature of a body that used to be my dad, and to walk down the hall realizing that he really wasn't there. And that's where our faith really gets tested.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what do you guys think? I mean, because in light of that, I think that really speaks, Ron, to the whole idea of letting go and what it means for us to honestly say, I can not only the person that's dying, I'm going to let go of this life and it's time, you know, for me. But then those of us that are here to be able to let go as well. And I know I often have thought of this, of just the fact that, wow, you know, what's the average lifespan now? I mean, upper 70s, I think. That is the time that we have statistically. And we just act like it's forever. I mean, we act like we're so important and we've got so much to accomplish. And scripture after scripture after scripture just says, you are nothing. You're like the grass that's there in the morning and is gone. You're but a breath. And so I just think, you know, how, when you guys read scripture like that, how do you kind of put that together in light of the reality that you live? The fact that you probably do live like, you know, I'm looking at 30, 40, 50 years and I've got all this time.
I think we kind of live with the myth that we have all this time. It seems to me we start with life kind of at a point, and it seems to be like a bouquet of flowers that we hope will blossom in all these different directions. But the truth is that we never know whether or not that will happen. And I think one of the things that's good about considering our death is that it helps us to understand how to live. And it's living, which is important. And death is that moment, that event in our future that I think can be a real refining fire in terms of how we live our lives today.
Mm-hmm. I think it provides real perspective too in singleness of realizing this isn't going to last forever. And even seeing others, you know, who are married and with kids and whatever, you know, when they have what we think is the dream, they can't settle in that either. That's going to pass away and it's only for a brief time. So really, I mean, learning to wait and anticipate the future as a single, I think relates a lot to waiting and anticipating heaven.
Lisa, when I was in England, we had a course on death, dying, and bereavement. And during that course, the lecturer had talked specifically about us facing our deaths. And he said a very interesting thing. I was a very successful student at Azusa Pacific in the United States. I was student body president 2 years, very academic award, athletic, sang. I was kind of the all-rounder, and I'd won a fellowship to study in England. I went to England. I was a nobody. But in this lecture, he said, I think we ought to face our deaths with a question. I thought, oh, well, this will be great. And he says, the question we ought to ask is, what can we learn from this experience? And inside, I exploded. I said, that's the most asinine thing I've ever heard. When you're dead, you can't do anything any longer. And then he closed the lecture. He says, there is a learning that profits the self beyond the grave. And death is where the ultimate unknown is met with the ultimate faith. And that really radically changed my perspective, because I had seen life at that point as being that which I kind of build and construct and goes away at the point of death. Mm-hmm. When in reality, as Randy Elkhorn will be talking to us next, we are not talking about a world of substance. I often like to say, what did Jesus do to prove that he was not a spirit, that he was a solid body? He ate a fish. Well, if we had that fish and we threw it against the wall, what would happen? It would bounce off. He ate the fish, he went through the wall. How did he do that? One Christian writer says he did it because he was more solid. And so I think at one point there is a learning that profits the self beyond the grave. If that's the case, then death is simply a transition more than it is an end. It's a beginning. And life here is preparing for that end and beginning.
So let's talk a little bit about, in light of what you just said, Ron, about really reverse engineering our lives then, knowing that we're ultimately going to transition into, you know, and I love what Randy says in the book Heaven, where he talks about, you know, this, our time on earth is the closest that believers will ever get to hell, but it's also the closest that unbelievers will ever get to heaven. I mean, really, ultimately, where we are going, you know, our eternity is so far beyond where we are right now. But how do we maximize the life that we've been given here? Because we could go in the opposite extreme and just say, oh, well, then whatever I do doesn't matter. You know, so I've just got my 70 plus years. So I just need to make it. I just need to white knuckle it through. How do we look at where we're going to be and have that affect where we are right now?
One of the things that has been a journey for me is to learn that my Parkinson's is in fact a gift from God. And it is very comforting to read in Psalms 139 where God says, all the days of your life was written in his book before there was one of them. If that is really true and we really believe that, then it's already been set and appointed when the time is. I remember I'm 60 now, I was 55, 60. That's when you start thinking about financial planning. And I went and asked the doctor, I said, how many days do you think I have left? Useful work life. Well, do I have 10? I don't know. Oh my goodness, do I have 15? Probably not. Do I have 5? Well, maybe. This was 5 years ago. That just put me in a major funk. And until I realized the truth that God writes the stories. Mm-hmm. And so until the last page is read, until the last paragraph is read, till the last sentence is read, till the last word is read, till the last period is put on the statement, in my life, I'm invincible. I am immortal because it is God who determines the seasons of our life here on earth. That has been a great comfort to me and, quite frankly, was a spiritual turning point from one of depression to realizing this was a gift and that this gift has caused me to be more intentional. Parkinson's has taught me that there is a treasure chest that God has given me along with this disease, this gift. In that treasure chest is a reverse calendar. In other words, we know that we're going to die. And the scripture says, teach us to number our days so that we might have a heart of wisdom. Parkinson's has helped me to focus in on what's important because I don't know how much time I have. Secondly, Parkinson's has encouraged me to think about legacy. What do I want to leave? There's going to be a point when I can't leave anything any longer. What do I want to leave and who do I want to leave it with? The third one is a little difficult to understand, but I attended a funeral where if you did not praise God in the middle of this funeral, literally the pews would have jumped up and praised for you. I mean, God's presence was that close. And I remember Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, you gird yourself and go where you want to go. One day they'll gird you and take you where you don't want to go. And then this phrase I've always missed, by this he indicated the death that he would glorify God by. Lisa, I want to live now so that I have a death that glorifies God. And finally, in our weakness, Lisa, as you well know, God's power is made perfect. God has made it such that as we get older, we become more dependent. But the scripture says it is in our dependency and our weakness that his power is made perfect. And I have sensed his anointing on my life in incredible ways since I've had Parkinson's because it's drawn me unto him.
I think that's so true. I think too, I just see that as we age, letting go becomes easier because things become difficult. And I almost think like, man, maybe the Lord orchestrated that so well. I see my mom now. My mom is like, wants to be with the Lord. Stuff is hard for her to do. She doesn't get technology. Her body's failing her. I mean, things are just difficult. She misses my dad. You know, it's like she doesn't have a lot here that interests her anymore. And I remember when I was first diagnosed with the arthritis, I went through a period of about 3 years where I was just very undertreated and had many days where I couldn't get out of bed. It was very hard. You also have a flu-ish feeling with rheumatoid arthritis and I just felt bad and I just was exhausted by living my life and thought that I probably would die. And it's so wild to think now on amazing medications and just the grace of God or whatever that now I have a very full life. And to not let, we talked about this a little bit earlier, you know, I have friends that have just received cancer diagnoses. They can sit there on the web. They can sit there on their computers and look at all the statistics. They can look at all the markers and indicators and whatever. But like you were saying, Ron, we're not ruled by statistics or percentages or markers or whatever. God knows what, you know, when I first went to go buy my house, I will never forget someone, a dear friend, bless her heart, was talking to me about what kind of house I was going to buy. And I said I was going to buy a ranch just because I like that floor plan. And she said, well, that's good. She said, because you don't know how long you have before you're in a wheelchair. And
I was like, whoa.
Wow.
Thank you very much.
You know, I was 29 years old
at the time. She had the gift of encouragement, Lisa.
Exactly. And it just reminded me of, again, but it just it was another little notch in that perspective belt of saying, okay, I don't. And that's a fearful thing for me. But at the same time, to now look back on that and say, look where God's brought me. My story is not anywhere where statistics would have put me 10, 11 years ago. And I just think that's so encouraging. And like, you know, as Martha and I talk, as we work with young adults every day, it's not, we're not hearing from tons of young adults that are like, I'm facing death, I'm facing death. But at the same time, we don't know. We don't know when we're going to get some diagnosis.
My own sister, you know, was diagnosed with melanoma about a year ago now, 24, 25. She's really facing now of taking one day at a time, really, and the rest, long-term plans, it'll figure itself out.
Yeah.
But it's a different way to live.
Exactly. And I think, like we said earlier, you know, it just, it shapes and it's so indicative of, again, the idolatry in our lives. Because we'll look at, you know, look at Martha, a family with seven kids, growing up on a farm, you know, just, there could be a lot of security in that. You know, she still has both her parents and stuff like that. But again, you don't know the story that God's written for you. And you know, Ron, even more than myself, you know, your story has been shaken up so much more than ours, even in this. But so any closing thoughts as we just wrap here? Anything as you look, I mean, I don't want to say as you look forward to death.
look forward to heaven.
Let's not. Exactly. What would you encourage our listeners with just in light of what you've learned, where you are, what you know?
People who have been willing to give God their health and their weakness have come to a special intimacy with Christ. In fact, Lisa, as we get at the end of this time, I think I'd like to leave the audience with a poem called The Thorn by Martha Snell Nicholson. I stood mendicant to God before his royal throne and begged him for one priceless gift that I could call my own. He took the gift out of his hand, but as I would depart, I cried, but Lord, it is a thorn which has pierced my heart. This is strange, a hurtful gift which thou hast given me. He said, my child, I give good gifts. I gave my best to thee. I took it home, and though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, as long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned that he never gives a thorn without his added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil that hides his face.
Well, and I think that totally speaks to something that we only touched on here, and that is, we don't know the future. We don't know the rest of our story. We can't control our family members and our loved ones and what's going on with them. I mean, we only realize how more and more powerless we are as we get older and as life happens to us and all of that. But the one thing we know for sure is who holds the future, and that he is trustworthy, that he is good, that he is infinitely wise and powerful. And he really does have our story in his hand. And it just reminds me, as we close here, of 1 Thessalonians 4, I think 13, where it says that we don't grieve as those who don't have hope. As we lose things, whether they're people, whether it's our health, whether it's a circumstance, whether it's a hope that we had, we don't need to grieve because we can rest fully in God's care for us and in his perfect plan for us. So I want to thank you guys for being part of this conversation, opening up your hearts a little bit to share your own experiences and fears and hopes as we walk this journey together. So thanks so much.
I can feel it all over my skin. It's pouring out from the depths within, like a river running with no end in sight. Everything's right. You can see it all over my face. I don't ever want to leave this place. When I'm wrapped in your embrace, I find that the search is through. All that's left to do is fall into your arms and give you all my heart. All I really want is you. Nothing better I can find. All I really wanna do is tell the world that you're mine. I've been everywhere and
folks, it is my privilege to be in the studio here today with Randy Alcorn. Randy, welcome.
Thanks. Great to be with you.
Very good to have you. As you know, folks, we snag people when they are here in town, whether to be on our daily broadcast or just traveling through because we have a lot of publishers here and whatever. And we have not had the chance to talk to Randy Alcorn yet, but we're going to today. And so I'm very excited. And we're going to talk about something that I'm sure you guys expect us to talk about, and that is the topic of heaven, because Randy has written the book Heaven. Many of you have said, this book totally changed my life. It changed my perspective on heaven. But many of you don't know that before he just started writing all these books and just doesn't even stop because he's written a ton of books, fiction and non, actually. He was a pastor for 14 years and is currently the founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries. And as a result, you just do a bunch of stuff, Randy. You're speaking, you are writing. You're visiting us here at Focus on the Family and Boundless. So,
which has been a great pleasure, by the way.
Oh, thanks.
Well, it was a nice lunch we had.
Excited. I know. We just grabbed some lunch, so that
and
was good.
And we wrapped some cookies up and took them with us. So.
No, you did, actually.
I did. Yeah, we,
I didn't.
We, it was, yeah, I shouldn't have included you
I in didn't because I'm currently on a 12-calorie-a-day diet, so really I had to just count. Yeah.
I think you had about 11 of those calories at lunch, just by my observation.
Exactly, so... Oh, thanks for calling me out on that. That's okay. Okay. So I want to just dive right into this because we have a lot of folks in our audience. This isn't something that young adult audiences probably come by naturally, talking about heaven. Most of us are just like, oh, that's, you know, I don't have to worry about that. Whatever. This isn't even in my story. This isn't whatever. But maybe there are some of us that have had a loved one who has died. That is the case for me. My dad died 10 years ago of cancer. And so I want to just start by asking you, Randy, because this is a big book. I mean, this is like 500 pages, okay, plus two appendices. So this isn't just some little drive-by. I want to start out by just asking you, why is there so, and of course you're a pastor, why is there so little teaching on heaven today? Why? I mean, it's something that I honestly can't recall the last time I really heard a sermon on it.
I think that we live under the illusion that we're not going to die. Now, in fact, everybody knows they're going to die. But when you don't think about it, mm-hmm. you sort of act as if life is just going to go on here. And another thing is that many of the things that are most important to us and the things that we value the most are the things that we have and do here and now. Now, to a certain extent, that's natural. But from the biblical perspective, we're told whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So what it's saying is, yeah, by all means, go and eat and drink and socialize and work at your job and play sports and do it all to the glory of God. But you can't really do it to the glory of God, I'm convinced, unless you are thinking with an eternal perspective. So heaven needs to be in our minds, but so often it's like, well, I'm just looking at my agenda. What do I want to do today? Or my long-term planning is maybe limited to what I want to do the next few years as, you know, do I want to pursue graduate studies? Do I want to do this? Do I want to move from this job to that job? And we're just not thinking down the line, as in not just 20 years from now, but 20 million years from now.
Yeah. And I think what's happened and what I've come to understand is if I talk to my peers about heaven, there is so much of this perception, and you talk about it in the book, of why would I even want to go to heaven? Because it just sounds incredibly boring. It's going to be strumming harps, sitting on a cloud. I don't even want to think about it because life here, quite frankly, sounds a lot more exciting. At least there's variance and like interesting people or whatever. But for those who don't, so there's that. And then there's the whole, well, I don't need to think about heaven. I don't need to think about death because I'm sure it'll all work out in the end. So it's just something's going to happen. Whatever happens, happens. With that mentality, Randy, what are people missing by not choosing to meditate on really an eternal perspective?
Well, certainly one of the things you're missing is to be prepared for the world that awaits you. You know, what if you took the logic of, I'm not going to waste my time preparing for a trip to Europe. I'm going to spend 2 weeks in Europe. I'm going to go on this date. I'm going to return on this date. And what if you said, you know what, things will just fall together. I don't really know where I'm going to be, but I'm sure it'll be great. Why should I think about it? On the contrary, you would plan. You'd get the guidebooks. You'd talk to people who've been to Europe. You'd figure it out. Where do I want to go? What's it going to be like once I get there? Well, with the subject of heaven, that's what we should do. If we understand what the Bible says about heaven, which is not ultimately a disembodied state, it's a resurrected life on a resurrected earth. That's what Scripture teaches, with resurrected people, resurrected culture. And it's going to be like the best of what we have now, except it's going to be without the sin, without the darkness, without the corruption, without the death, without the suffering. That's what awaits me, and that is exciting. Now, if I have that perspective now, that one day we can write and read books and eat meals and have parties on the new earth, all to the glory of God, that will help me now when I sit down to eat a meal or go to a party or write a book or read a book or perform music or enjoy music. Now that will help us to have the perspective now to do this to the glory of God, knowing what awaits us in the life to come, instead of assuming, oh, well, this is my last shot at it. This is a, you know, bucket list. I got to do everything here because this is the last place I'll ever be able to have fun. That's not what the Bible teaches. Mm-hmm.
And I know you really stress in the book how really you went to Scripture to find the basis of, I mean, you have some stuff in the book that you naturally have to speculate on, and could it be like this, or maybe it'll be like this. But really to understand that there's where we are now, there's the new earth, the new Jerusalem, as you describe, coming down to the new earth. And then you also describe kind of the heaven that is now, where people go right after they die. And you're very adamant about insisting that there is a sense of place in all of these things. It's not just some experience. It's not some whatever, just weirdness and stuff. And so that's where you actually bring into it a lot of these activities and what's going to happen and stuff. How do you go ahead and describe, in light of that, Randy, what being in the presence of God is going to be like? I mean, because I guess I can't really see myself snowboarding and then God's just there like, hey, do you want to snowboard with me? I mean, that's just a weird, what does that mean as far as the presence of God in something that is very similar but better to what we know now?
Well, I think we have to begin with who is God, and seeing God means being in the very presence of joy. He is the source of all joy. And C.S. Lewis spoke about God being the fountainhead of joy. And then he talked about the lesser streams of joy. Those are the things that we experience here and now. So we need to see the things that are truly beautiful. Animals. I'm an animal lover, and I'm sure a lot of listeners are. And we have a golden retriever named Maggie, who's just 8 months old. She's an absolute delight. And I see God in her. Romans 1 talks about God revealing himself in his creation, and he reveals his attributes in what he's made. So I worship God with that dog. I sometimes just even in tears or with a big smile on my face, I say, thank you, Lord, for this dog. And thank you for what I see in her of your adventurous spirit and your love for life and your joy God has this sense of humor. So when we think of seeing God, we need to think of more than just being in the presence of a God who's infinitely holy. Of course, he is infinitely holy, and that should be right near the top of the list of things. And that means sin can't enter his presence, and sin is destruction and darkness, and we should not want sin. And we find great joy and pleasure not in sin, as we sometimes convince ourselves, but rather in him and who he is. But he's not only holiness, he's also love and mercy and grace. And Ephesians 2:7 says, in the ages to come, God will be revealing to us the riches of his grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's what we have to look forward to in being with him.
Okay, so we have a lot of folks out there who have been to funerals. You know, I mentioned at the front end of the interview, I've lost my dad and have certainly lost other family members as well. Can you just describe for us, Randy, what when someone dies, what happens?
When a person dies, they leave their body behind, but the spirit, the immaterial part of that person, goes somewhere. It goes to one of two locations, what the Bible calls heaven or hell. Now, there is an ultimate hell, which is the lake of fire, which is not around right now. There is an ultimate heaven, which will be centered on the new earth, which is not around now. What is around now is the place that Jesus spoke of when he talked about the rich man and Lazarus, for instance, in Luke 16. So this poor man, Lazarus, dies. He loves God. He goes to a place where Abraham is and where the people of God are who love the Lord. And then the rich man dies and he goes to a place of fire and punishment. So we see ongoing consciousness. There's not soul sleep. There's ongoing consciousness and a retention of one's personhood. Lazarus is still called Lazarus. The rich man is the rich man with specific memories of earth, and he talks about his brothers who are still on earth, an awareness to a certain degree of earth and memories of the earthly life. So that's another thing we should remind ourselves about death, is that we are still us when we die.
And I think that's so interesting, just like you said, how you walk us through that, in the sense of it's not some weird thing where some things happen to some people and other, you know, it's just, it really is, like you said, you just really detail that, and that's good. I want to know what, as you were, I mean, obviously there was a ton of study that went into this book. You've thought about heaven for a long time. What was most mind-blowing to you in your discovery about really what heaven is as revealed in the scriptures?
Well, it really did blow my mind to see the numbers of times in the Old Testament prophets where they talk about a perfect world without sin. And in the old days, I would think of that as, well, this is idealism. Maybe this refers to the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. But, you know, that's going to end, and that's going to end in rebellion and sin, and God will bring judgment for it. But what I didn't see for many years as I studied the scriptures, even to the point that I'd been through Bible college and seminary, I was a pastor, but I didn't see how many times scripture explicitly talks about an eternal, ongoing, resurrected, physical world where God's children will rule the earth to his glory. What I didn't see was how there is continuity between the first three chapters of Genesis and the last three chapters of Revelation. It's absolutely amazing. There's the tree of life. There's the no curse in the original. Then there's the curse will be lifted in the final chapters. And there's the water that is there in Eden. And then there's the water that is coming through the river of life that comes through the city of the New Jerusalem. And if you just compare those chapters with each other, you have this sense that God didn't give up on this world when we fell into sin and death came. On the contrary, Jesus came into the world not to pluck us out of it to live forever as disembodied spirits up in the angelic realm, but to redeem the earth itself, not only us, but the earth itself, so that his original command for men and women to rule the earth to God's glory, to have dominion, to develop culture to the glory of God, that God never rescinded that. Satan didn't defeat God when sin came into the world. God didn't give up his original plan. So then you get to the end of Revelation, and what I discovered that was so amazing was that God not only didn't give up his original plan, but that the redemptive work of Christ made it so that his original plan could exist forever, but in a far greater form.
So speaking of redemption, you say that our life, what we're experiencing here on earth, for the unbeliever, it's going to be the closest they ever get to heaven. And for the believer, it's the closest we're ever going to get to hell. Yet I talk to so many believers who are discouraged or apathetic or whatever about witnessing to unsaved family members. And, you know, you talk about if you knew that a car was going down a road that ultimately was going to drop off of a cliff, you would probably warn them. But yet we as believers are just so lackadaisical about understanding that, wow, people are going to end up ultimately in hell in the lake of fire, as you describe. What would be your encouragement to young adult believers who are listening, Randy, who maybe have prayed for a family member for a long time and haven't seen them come to Christ, and they're just like, this is tiring, and I don't even know if this is, you know, ultimately how is their story going to pan out, and what's the point, and, you know, just very discouraged about that.
Well, one of the things I'd say is just remember that God doesn't call us to convert people. He converts people, and not everyone is converted. But he calls us to be faithful, to be an ambassador for Christ, is to represent him. And no matter what I do for a living, whether I'm working somewhere, at you name the job, or whether I'm at school, whatever I'm doing, I have a unique sphere of influence. And certainly my family and my friends, my neighborhood are included in that unique sphere of influence. So I shouldn't be waiting for some missionary from the outside to come into the realm God has called me to be his ambassador in. If that happens, great, but that isn't where I should place my hope. And so I'm supposed to represent him. What do I do to represent him faithfully? And this is where I think faithfulness comes in, because, you know, the best thing I can do is walk with God myself, learn to trust him deeper, learn to believe him more, so that when Scripture says, as it does in Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, asking God, give me the eyes of faith so I can see my life here and now, even with the challenges that include unsaved loved ones, and say, God, there are things that are out of my control. I am not God. You are God. I will pray. I will seek your face. I will seek to be faithful. Please empower me to do so. The rest I all leave in your oh-so-capable hands.
Hmm. Well, those are good thoughts. I mean, there is so much in this book that we cannot even get into today, folks. So definitely check it out. The book is Heaven. Again, I made reference on the front end of this interview that it is one of the books that Randy is most known for. In fact, I think Rick Warren said it is the best book on heaven that he's ever read. A ton of other folks have given endorsements of it as well. And I think it's just an encouragement to those of us who either haven't thought enough about heaven or have fears surrounding it, to understand that, of course, we should know that God's good plan is for our good and for his glory. And it kind of makes it exciting, makes it something that we have to anticipate, something to look forward to. And really, I mean, my mom, she's just ready. She's like, I'm ready to go. So either that or the Lord's return. She'll take either one. So, but thank you so much, Randy. Do find out more about Randy Alcorn at his website, which is epm.org. That's epm.org. And again, the book is Heaven. Thanks so much, Randy, for joining us.
It's been a pleasure. Thanks.
Faces everywhere, a million reasons not to care. I get so caught up inside my own little world, choosing what I wanna hear. seems I'm bound by my own fear, desperate for a change. So why am I just sitting here while everyone is searching for the truth we found? Why do we keep a secret even from the ones we love? Are we too afraid to speak up? And I don't know why we let lives pass us by. Can't we see all that's been broken inside? And I am so tired of another selfish day's end. These people who are lost will face eternity one day. Can't we see what's at stake? Oh, can we see what's at stake? Oh, there's so much at stake.
Well, folks, we are opening up this week's inbox, and I'm very privileged to have Christina Browning, one of our counselors, in the studio with me. Hey, Christina.
Hey, how's it going?
Very well, thank you. And of course, we have another listener question. We love our listeners. They write in questions for us. We appreciate your confidence, folks out there, so continue writing to us. This listener has a very interesting scenario. I resonate with it because this could have been my experience from the past as well. She says, my boyfriend and I broke up after dating 3 months. The circumstances surrounding our breakup are complicated, but we have no ill will toward each other. My question is, how do I get over him? My mom has tried to comfort me by bringing up all his issues. I know she's just trying to reinforce why this is all for the best, but is it right to concentrate on his shortcomings, even if they're true? Bless her.
Yes, this is something I think all people struggle with.
Mm-hmm. I will say that it is helpful. You know, it kind of makes you feel better for a short time, but probably, yeah, I'm sure you'll have something to say about that.
Absolutely. Well, you know, it is hard when you're trying to get over somebody and you just, you know, it's easy to focus on the bad, but then you are really missing the good. And there's truth to, you wouldn't have been in relationship with that person if there wasn't some good and some things that you were attracted to. And it's okay to recognize that as you're letting go of the relationship. But I think it's also important that you own the choice of, okay, we recognize this is not going to work. And as you own that you are the one making the decision not to be in this relationship, you can kind of slowly recover from that and be able to move on. But it is a grieving process. It is a process that takes more time than we want it to.
Mm-hmm. I would say too, and I mean, literally, this was an experience of mine, and I actually dealt with it in an unhealthy way. I had a lot of anger, residual anger from it, and my goal was to really make everyone in my acquaintance know what a jerk he was. And so I kind of fed it. And mm-hmm. It's hard when you can't see, you know, you have the blinders on, the end of the relationship is so fresh, it's so hurtful and stuff, that you want to focus on that and convince yourself, oh, I'm glad it didn't work out because this was wrong and this was wrong and this was wrong.
Right.
And I would just say, I mean, isn't there some value to really trusting the process in this?
Yes.
And recognizing that I finally had to say to myself, I don't want to look back on this a year from now and realize that I was all this kinds of crazy, you know,
right.
Because eventually time does start to help heal. And you do realize you separate yourself from that a little bit. You separate yourself from the emotion.
Right.
And to really, you know, lean into that and trust the process and recognize that if it is God's will, which in this case, it looks like it was, there was a separation and it made sense, that God's going to bring you through that. And there's going to be some hope in that.
Absolutely. I, you know, when I call it my crazy head, because after you're letting go of a relationship and you're analyzing it and you're thinking about it all the time, you have all these feelings and emotions. And for us girls, I don't know about you guys, but I get a little bit crazy mm-hmm. and just start going all kinds of different directions. And like the anger that you were talking about. And, you know, during that period of time, I just, you know, my girlfriends and I have this kind of rule of thumb of, you do not make any major decisions during crazy head, and you don't continue to analyze it until mm-hmm. the end of time, because the decision's been made. And so to kind of do what you need to do to be able to get through the grieving process and owning the decision, but then, you know, focus on something else, because the more that you ruminate on it and the more that you think about it, the more you're going to get trapped in that crazy head, and you'll go down that anger road, or you'll go down the, oh, I miss him so much and I think he's, you know, wonderful, and why did I ever let him go? And so you get on one extreme or the other that can be unhealthy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think for me, it was so helpful. And I had to have a friend speak this to me, to allow for a period of time where I grieved it, and to mm-hmm. say, this is an appropriate thing. This
Absolutely.
Is a hurtful thing. I need to grieve this.
Right.
But then finally, God told me, Lisa, enough. All you're doing is feeding, like you said, the crazy. And you're right. just trying to keep this alive and trying right. to keep this anger and this hurt alive, when really it's time to move on. It's
right.
time to say this ended and that right. was fine. And, you know, it doesn't mean that I'm damaged or I'm, you know,
right.
messed up or not worthy of a relationship or whatever, but it is just time to let go and to move on. And, you know, certainly by focusing on someone's issues, you're not going to get there. So
right.
really, I mean, I think right. focusing on the path ahead now and what God has for you next is probably mm-hmm. the best place to be.
Absolutely.
Well, thanks so much, Christina, for weighing in on that. Good thoughts there. And of course, we always want to let folks know that if you're going through a very hurtful time, especially a relational issue, and it's something where you are really in a dark spot and you can't seem to get your way out, we do have a counseling department here at Focus on the Family. Begin by calling us at 1-800, the letter A and the word family, because we have folks there that can either get you to one of our counselors or even give you some suggested resources that might help you, and really even just offer to pray with you and let you know that someone is here. You are not alone in this. Focus on the Family receives thousands of calls relationship related, and so you would not be the first. So that is it for this week's show, everyone. I hope this one has been helpful for you. Really talking about, you know, some hurtful and dark things. I mean, here we did, you know, talk about death, but we also talked about heaven, and here we are talking about the death of a relationship. But there is hope around the corner, and certainly when we put our trust in the Lord, He will walk through that with us. So I am your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the Family.